We're in chapter 29 of 1 Samuel. We can get through a chapter real easy when they have short chapters. And this is a short chapter. We should be able to get through this one easy. Last Sunday, we talked about Saul and Saul seeking the Lord's guidance from all the wrong places. The Philistines had started assembling their armies up around Aphek, up there in northern, well, actually it's not northern part, really. It's, you can see it better, it's central part of what should be Israel, Aphek. But you can see this brown part here is Philistines. They have been making inroads into the area that was controlled by Saul and his Israeli army. Now they're massing up around the city of Aphek, and they're going to try to make deeper inroads into Israel. Saul knows what's going on. He has started moving his army up in this area to counter the Philistines. Last Sunday we were talking about he's getting really worried because he didn't know what to do. And it's scary because the Philistine armies outnumbers the Israelite army. He had no spiritual advisors now. He had run them off or killed them or whatever, or they died, like Samuel died. He longed for the days when he was in favor with God, that he could have guidance from a spiritual leader, Samuel, to tell him what God would have him to do. And because he longed for those days, he started seeking out Samuel again, even though Samuel had died. And he had asked his staff to find him a woman that could basically conjure up the dead. And they found a woman. He disguised himself and went before her and asked her to do what he wanted her to do. And as soon as he said he wanted her to call up Samuel, immediately she knew who he was. He was King Saul. And she was afraid because she was sure that it would not end well, because Saul had tried to exterminate all the witches, the necromancers, the sorcerers, and so forth. And she sort of felt like she was being set up, but he tried to calm her, and he even used the name of the Lord in doing that. She conjured up Samuel, and Samuel didn't have any good words for him.
Laid the wood on him.
Yeah. He said God had taken his kingdom away from him in the past. Nothing had changed because nothing had changed with Saul. And he told Saul that tomorrow he was going to be with him. Wherever Samuel was, that's where Saul was going to be. Saul and his sons. And we had some discussion on where that was last Sunday. Abode of the dead, Sheol. But it terrified Saul. And Saul was beside himself. He lost all his strength. And the woman went to feed him for him to gain his strength. Because tomorrow he's going to have to go into battle. He is the king of Israel. It's expected of him to lead them into battle. And only way he could get out of it is probably just resign as king, but that's not something you can sort of envision Saul doing. And while all this is going on, while he was talking to the witch in Endor, and Endor was up in this area somewhere, I don't know exactly where, but it's up in this area somewhere, while he was talking to her, the Philistines were constantly massing their forces up here. And in the Bible, we sort of think of things happening sequentially as we read it, but this all happening at the same time. we'll see David is going to be moving up here with Achish, the king of Gath. Now, there were several kings, Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, and Gath. David had found favor with the king of Gath, and that's where Goliath had been from, and David had killed Goliath. So it was sort of a shaky situation, but the king believed David, that he had been raiding Israelite cities and so forth, when actually he had been raiding down in this area, in the Amalek area. And he had been lying to the king that he had been raiding this area. So the king had thought that David had made himself an enemy of Israel. So therefore he was trusting David to bring David up with him as part of his army as they were amassing at Aphek. So that's where we sort of left off last Sunday. Chapter 29, verses 1 to 3. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which was in Jezreel. And the Lord of the Philistines passed by, on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in a rearward with Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, "What do these Hebrews hear?" And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, "Is not this David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day." Fell unto me is deserted unto me. The king says, David is the deserter. And all the time that he's been in my service, I've not found any fault with him. Now, David had been lying to him all the time about what he was doing. And when David was raiding down in this area here, he'd attack a city, he'd kill everybody. So there's no witnesses that can get any word back to King Gath, King of Gath, Achish. So he had the king fooled. David is in a bad place right now where it's obvious he's not in God's will and what he's been doing. And the Philistines have a very big concern about having a former general of the Israelite army in their rear when they're going into battle. Because if he turns on them, they're in between two armies then. So that they're not comfortable in what is going on here. I don't think I would be either, because David had been, praises had been sung about David's accomplishments against the Philistines. But David's in a position now where he probably never thought he would be. He is being called to go into battle against God's people. And David has been anointed by the Lord to be the king of the Israelites. Now, where does all that pan out? Does David still believe his anointment as the king is valid? Or, I mean, you got to imagine all these feelings going through David and the predicament that he's in now. And the Philistine says he don't belong here. So David has lost favor with Saul. Now he's losing favor with the Philistines. So he's got no friends now, seems like. Everybody seems like has turned against him because he has turned his back on God.
He's very interesting, the Philistines,
strange that unbelievers mm-hmm. can discern yeah. who is a child of God mm-hmm. and discern what they should be doing and where they should belong mm-hmm. rather than the person who is.
You just kind of don't see that.
It's sort of like if you're at work and say you're a known Christian and maybe some word slips out or something when you get angry and somebody, you're supposed to be a Christian and you said that word. You know, it's like our kids too. You know, we can tell our kids what is right to do, and if we don't do that, they're holding us accountable. They're right there. Dad, you said we wasn't supposed to do that. Harry, you did it, you know. So here the Philistines can recognize who David is. And they know he's been anointed king of the Israelites. He just hadn't taken the position yet. So you can understand why they're really concerned about having him in their rear if we're going into battle. But David, he's not reached that point yet. He's basically said he'd rather be in the world than in favor with God by all the things that he's been doing. So David doesn't understand where he's at right now. He just knows that everybody has basically turned their back on him. And in a way, it's sort of a wake-up call for David. Who can he turn to now? Not God's people. Not the Philistines. He's on his own. David still has his army of 600 men that he's taken up there. You see where Ziklag is here, and Aphek. Let's see, 30 miles. They say it's about 75 miles between here and there. And their means of transportation is either foot, or probably foot, or some kind of horse or something. So that's a hard 3 days travel from Ziklag to Aphek. And that'd be about like being from New York to Los Angeles and having to drive a car. You can do it in 3 days. You can. You can. You can. So that's sort of the distance that we're looking at, you know. 3 days hard travel. 3 days hard travel from Ziklag up to Aphek. And he took all his army with him. He took all of his 600 guys with him up there. So what's left back there is tech to home front.
Now, how many years had passed since the Goliath story?
Oh, I don't know. Just guessing. I don't know. 15, 20? I don't know.
I wonder if they remember that so well. I can imagine.
You know, it's got to be getting closer to the 20 than the 0, right, since then? Yeah, the 20 years that took him to become king.
Yeah.
So yeah. Still remember, I'm sure, yeah, what he's done to Goliath, so they don't trust him.
Yeah.
To be around him.
Well, it's not only the Goliath story. You figure he went in there and took 200 men, killed them, and yanked their foreskins and brought them back. That would be in the hearts and minds of a lot of people in there. Didn't he too, Uncle Bob? You know, didn't he do that? Yeah. So I guarantee you, there ain't nobody liking him.
But David's trying to live in both worlds, and he can't live in both worlds. We can't live in both worlds as Christians.
Amen.
We've got to make a commitment.
Amen.
We're either for the Lord or we're not.
Sure.
And Jesus challenged the Pharisees and others. He challenged
serve two masters.
Yeah, Revelation, you know, Jesus said he's going to spit out the lukewarm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So he's trying, and David has so much worldly, and in that he's not at peace with God, and he don't have enough a spiritual relationship with God to where he's at peace with the world. So he's just in a predicament. He's just lost right now. Okay, verses, let's see, where we go? 4 to 5. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return that he may go again to his place, which thou hast appointed, and let him not go down with us to battle. Lest in battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? Then Achish called David and said unto him, Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me and the host is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore, now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the Lord of the Philistines. And David said unto Kish, But what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I've been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my Lord the King? Is David serious? Is David serious? And look at Achish. When he's talking to David, he says, As the Lord liveth. Has Achish been saved? Has he accepted the Israelite? I mean, there's so much stuff here is confusing that you don't know. And how does David feel? The king says, I trusted you. Everything you told me, I believe. And David's been lying to him the whole time. How does that make David feel? Maybe it's sort of like at work, and you get praised for a job well done. And you know you didn't do that job. Somebody else did that job. Mm-hmm. You know? Should you stand there and take a praise? Or should you, you know, pony up and tell them the truth? You know, I didn't do that. These other guys did all that, you know. We have award ceremonies at work every once in a while where they read this long thing, the person receiving an award, and their people sit back there. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I know. Okay. Yeah, he did all these great things. Yeah, sure he did. Yeah. But how does that make David feel when he's being praised by an unbeliever and all the praise is a result of his lies?
Do we have a psalm that tells us?
I think it's a local one. David's not very spiritual at this time. But there's more going on here than we understand. All this, from what I can discern, is the will of God. God is bringing David down to a low point, and he's going to get lower here in a minute, to a low point to where he can bring him back up. And oftentimes we have to be taken way down to where we humble ourselves before the Lord.
That's right.
Before we can restore that relationship that's been damaged.
Well, it says, be careful, your sins will find you out. There will be showers upon the rooftop. So David's about to get his sins showered if he don't do something.
Okay. Let's continue. Verse 9, Achish answered and said to David, I know not that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God, notwithstanding the princes of Philistines have said, He shall not go up with us to battle. Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as ye be up early in the morning, have light depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So they parted ways. David is sent back home with the blessings of the king. Achish didn't really want to do that. He wanted David there with him because he trusted David. David must have been a very impressionable person to gain the king's trust like that when he's being dishonest. I can't imagine how David would feel in his heart when all this stuff is going on, you know, and how far he has separated himself from the Lord, and where he's seeking the praise of an unbeliever.
You know, dealing with a lot of addicts, myself and all, we learned to lie real well, mm-hmm. to where we can even convince ourselves after yeah. a while that yeah. the lie is yeah. true. But we're very convincing.
Yeah.
And David's doing that pretty well. Soon be called.
I kind of wonder what David would have done if he had gone into battle with Achish. You know, would he have done what the Philistines were worried about him doing? Or would he have made good with Achish to strengthen his position with him? You know,
God's in control of that.
Yeah, I mean, because he was going out of his way to try and almost talk the king into letting him go into battle with him. So, I mean, he had to have had an agenda one way or the other. Either he was planning on doing exactly what the Philistines were worried about, or he was trying to strengthen his position even further with Achish. And I wonder what his agenda was at that point.
I understand. Don't have to worry about it. God's in control. He wasn't going to let it happen.
That's right.
God's in control. He wasn't going to let it happen. I think we can all look back on our lives to situations where if we had been allowed to do what we wanted to do, we'd been in a whole lot worse situation where God didn't allow things to happen. But he didn't allow David to be put in that predicament where he's going to, as the future king of Israel, where he's going to be killing his own people. He didn't allow that to happen. But God's got other things in the works
exactly.
to get David's attention. Chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass when David and his men come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. When David went up to assemble with the Philistines at Aphek, he took his whole army with him up there, 600 men. He left nobody back to protect the city of Ziklag. David had been raiding all down in here. Amalekites, they got spies around. They know what's going on. They know that the Philistines are amassing armies up here. They know that David has left Ziklag to go up with the Philistines. So they're thinking, easy pickings. There's nobody to defend the city. We'll just go in there and take everything.
Too bad that they came and were not armed.
But, yeah, they probably took all the swords and weapons and everything with them, too. Yeah. They left them back there defenseless. But, yeah, this is payback. David has been down here raiding up Amalekites and killing everybody, every city he went into. The Amalekites are showing a great amount of mercy when they're going in and taking Ziklag. It says they killed nobody. They just took them all. Again, it's the Lord's protection of his people. You know, it could be very understandable if they went in and killed a bunch of people and stuff like that, but no. They just burnt the city. They just destroyed physical property. They didn't take lives or anything. And stripped the city, took all their livestock and possessions and stuff like that, and their women and children, and left with them. Now, Spurgeon had a saying about this portion of Scripture. He said, may you see your self-righteousness burn like Ziklag, and all your carnal hopes carried away captive. And may you then encourage yourselves in Christ, for he will recover all for you and give you spoils besides. And there should be joy and rejoicing. We'll see that David's going to recover everything, but at some points in our life, we think, have a feeling at least, all's lost. Job felt that way. God took everything from Job. But in the end, God restored many times over what Job had lost. David, you can imagine him coming back to the city of Ziklag and expecting greeters to come out of the city to welcome them back and so forth. And they've been traveling. I think we'll find him. Go ahead and read the next few verses, 3-6. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, and every man for his sons and daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Mm-hmm. So the Lord's taken him so low that the only place David can turn is to the Lord. It says David encouraged himself in the Lord. But his men had been traveling for 3 days. So it was about 25 miles a day on foot, maybe horseback. Rough journey. When they were told they wasn't welcome there, they immediately headed back home as fast as they could. And can you imagine them being exhausted when they get there and nothing is there? I mean, it might be sort of like us going on a trip and come back and find out somebody's broken into your house and taking everything out or something along those lines. Yeah, taking family too. Yeah. They can imagine how they feel. His men are feeling so bad, they're talking about stoning David. And here's a guy who's led them through thick and thin for several years. And it wasn't a wise decision to take the whole army, and go up to support the Philistines. That was a bad tactical decision on David's part. You know, we've seen several times where you left 200 behind to take care of the rear and stuff like that. He took everybody.
Maybe he was planning on attacking the Philistines and wiping them out with the help of the Jezreelites coming on the other side to prove to Saul that, hey, I'm still, you know.
Still, he left the city defenseless. I mean,
that's smart, but he might have needed all of those men if that was his tactic.
So David's got nothing to support him here. The Philistines, there's no support, no love lost between the Philistines and David. No love lost between the Israelites and David. His own men are threatening to stone him. And where can he turn except to the Lord? Where else can he turn? David's brought about as low as he can be brought down. And even David is weeping with all his men about the loss. But he says, David, when King James says encouraged himself, and other translations, David strengthened himself in the Lord. He has lost all his worldly strength. The only thing he can do is turn to the Lord for any kind of strength. But God is faithful. God is good. And God protected. Nobody was killed. God is using this as a teaching point for David. None of David's family, wives, children, nobody was killed. Said great or small, nobody was killed by the Amalekites. They were just taken. So God's showing a lot of mercy and grace here for David. So how did David strengthen himself in the Lord? Well, he probably remembered God's love. Remembered God's promise and calling. David is the anointed king of Israel, you know. And God has called him to be the king of Israel. He probably remembered God's past deliverances. How many times had David gotten a bind and looks like there's no way out and he's been delivered by the Lord? This is another situation. It's probably one of the worst situations. When the Philistines are against him, Saul's against him, his men's against him, he can only turn to the Lord for strength. how bad do things have to get before we turn
That's right.
to the Lord in prayer?
That's right.
Yeah, they don't have to get that bad if we'll maintain our relationship with the Lord. Mm-hmm. Talk to Him every day. Be in His Word every day.
Amen.
But David took encouragement from the Lord. There's some other things going on here that's not told in this story. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 19 to 22, it's got some additional things going on around this time when David was sent back from the Philistines down here. We have the Israelite army that's amassing here too to do battle near Aphek. We're going to have some more deserters here. And 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 19 and 22. I'm reading from ESV because it's a little bit easier to understand what's going on. Some of the men of Manasseh deserted to David when he came with the Philistines for battle against Saul. Yet he did not help them, for the rulers of Philistines took counsel and sent him away, saying, "At peril to our hedge, you'll desert to his master Saul." As he went to Ziklag, these men of Manasseh deserted to him. Adnah, Josabed, Jadiel, Michael, Josabad, Elihu, and Zilathai, chiefs of thousands in Manasseh. They helped David against the band of raiders, for they were all mighty men of valor and were commanders in the army. For from day to day, men came to David to help him until there was a great army, like an army of God. So that story is not told in 1 Samuel. But yes, David is very depressed here with everything that's going on with Ziklag. But God is, he's finding strength in God, and God is also using the army of Manasseh to strengthen David too. Now, in Samuel, it talks about just David's men going and chasing the Amalekites. But if we integrate 1 Chronicles there, seemed like he had some help too. But it's not told that way in the book of Samuel.
So was it those guys with their thousands or just those guys?
In 1 Samuel, it's just talking about David's army.
But no, I know from the Chronicles.
It sounded like they were helping David, it sounds like. If not immediately, they were supporting him shortly thereafter. Okay, verses 7 and 8. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, "I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod." And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt overtake them, and without fail recover all." David's had so many chances to go inquire of the Lord. He's had Abiathar the priest with him the whole time. And every major decision, he could have turned to the priest and inquired of the Lord. We see nothing in Scripture about David doing that. He was so far from the Lord. Oftentimes when we get far from the Lord, we don't feel like praying. We don't feel like reading the Bible. We just want to separate ourselves from the Lord. And he allows us to do that. There may be other things going on that he's got in the works that we are not aware of to get our attention, just like he's getting David's attention here. But when we pray, when we read the Bible, God wants us to have the heart to want to do that.
Amen.
That's something that can't be forced. And now, David wants to turn to the Lord for guidance, where he hasn't in the past. He's been trusting in himself and his own leadership abilities as a general, to as a leader of men, to make the right decisions without any guidance from the Lord. But now, the Lord's brought him so low that he is turning back to the Lord. And that was God's will, God's engineering all this for David, to bring him back into relationship with him. And it's taken the incident at Ziklag to bring David low enough to do that.
I've talked with a lot of people that quit coming to church after a while. You know, I ask them, you know, what's going on? Well, once I get my life straight, I'll come back to church. And I'm thinking, okay, I thought that's what church was.
Mm-hmm.
But so you're going to fix yourself before you can come to God. I hear it in RU, I hear it in church.
Yeah.
I don't know what it is. So many people, they get, like you said, they get to the point where they quit reading the Bible, they quit doing all this, and they wonder how come they ain't getting better.
Yeah. How come God's not blessing me?
Exactly.
What did you say?
How come God's not blessing me?
Yeah.
Yeah. Why is God not blessing me? I've said this before. I've told my boys, I said, you want Dad to open his wallet? Make him happy.
Mm-hmm.
You want God to pour out blessings on you? Make him happy.
Sure.
You know, talk to him.
Yeah,
study his word. You know, make him happy. Show a desire that you love him. He'll open his wallet, his treasure chest, and pour out his blessings on you. Make him happy. But David turns to Abiathar, and he has the ephod that he had taken with him. And the ephod is a sort of like a apron or a breastplate or something like that. And he probably inquires of him with the Urim and the Thurim, and there's a little pocket in the back of that breastplate. And there's a thought that that is contains probably a couple stones, a white stone and a black stone. And when you inquire of God, inquire of the priest, and you ask God a question, it needs to be a yes or no question. Because that's the only response you're going to get, a black or white stone, when you pull it out of there, a yes or no question. Now, the priest will probably expound upon that yes or no question and explain what is going on here, you know, for the Lord. But it's a yes or no kind of question. This is the kind of questions David's asking. Should I pursue them or shouldn't I? Okay.
Like a little people thing, you know, will I do this? And you roll around with, oh, yes, positively. Except this is the will of God, though, that pulls out the stones. Thank the Lord.
That only works if you're in God's will.
That's right.
You're doing that.
That's right.
I was listening to a podcast from R.C. Sproul. He was talking about this, and he was talking about a modern-day person who was very spiritual and inquired the Lord and so forth of everything he did. Practically everything he did, you know, should I invest in this stock? And he had you know, rolled the dice or whatever, you know, so-and-so comes up. In other words, he was making God give him an answer. But he was not in the spirit of doing it. You know, I don't know if you understand what I'm saying or not, but it had to happen.
He wasn't waiting on God.
Well, not necessarily waiting. He wasn't at a position, a spiritual position, where he was within God's will, but he made God give an answer. Not made God give an answer, but he went through a situation where he got an answer, whether it was of God or not.
Right.
You know, if you stick your hand in there and said, and basically what R.C. Sproul told him was, when you know the will of God, don't ask him. You know, when you study the Word, you know what kind of person you're supposed to marry. You know what kind of person you're supposed to be in business. You know whether you're supposed to lie or cheat or not. You know whether you're supposed to kill or not. There's some things that's told in the Scripture that's obvious. Don't ask God. God wants you to be obedient. Don't ask God for exceptions.
Yeah.
In other words, you know, I want to do this, God. Is it okay? Well, what does God's word say? You know, it's like your kids when they come to you. Dad, can I go over to so-and-so's house? How many times have I told you you can't go over there? Why are you asking me again? You know the answer. You know, and that's sort of the way R.C. Sproul is trying to explain it. You know, and if Dad don't give you the right answer, you go over to Mom. Maybe she'll give you a different answer. We play those kind of games with God. We want God to give us the answer that we want. So when David is asking, inquiring of God, he's in God's will at that time when he's inquiring of God and asking for a yes or no question. But we can't, as modern day Christians, do that all the time because we know what God's will for us is. If we're not being obedient and in God's will, don't ask God to do something that you know he's supposed to say no to.
Lord, I know your word says this, but yeah. Can you still do this?
Can you give me an exception? Yeah. I don't know if I explained that well or not. But anyway, David is where God wants him. He inquires of the Lord, and God answers him. Verse 9 and 10. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where there were left behind, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Besor. So they had traveled for 3 days, hard travel, from Aphek to Ziklag. They were all worn out. Some were more stout than others, had more endurance than others, and 200 of them, when they got to the creek Besor, the river Besor, whatever, they said, we just can't go on. Just can't go on. So David left 200 behind and went on with 400. Now, when they left those 200 behind, what typically happens when they do something like that, the ones that are going on ahead, they take off everything to lighten their load to where they can travel faster. You know, anything they, come on in, anything that they want to leave behind, they leave behind with those. They leave behind with those. So they left behind all their equipment probably with those 200 to guard it, like they should have done at Ziklag when they went to Philistine. And the 400 went on. The 400 could travel faster because they're not carrying everything that they need. You know, they can leave part of their supplies behind because they can come back and pick them up on the way back where the 400's guarding them. So in a way, it's helping David out to a degree to where he can travel faster with 400 men and less equipment than he can with all 600 carrying all their equipment. Okay, verse 11 to 15. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and 2 clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. And we made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said unto him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. God's providing. God is still providing. This Egyptian got sick. His master didn't care enough about him to take care of him, left him out in the desert to die. David's army comes along and happens to find him by coincidence, finds him, and the guy has enough knowledge, he can tell him everything that's happened. He knows where the Amalekites came from. He knows where they're going back to. And he's willing to guide David's army to find them. Otherwise, David's army might be roaming all around the desert trying to find where they're at. But this guy knows. God provides. When David's in God's will, God provides.
Amen. Sure.
There's no better intelligence than somebody that's been there and knows everything. And he can take them right back to where the Amalekites are headed. The only thing he asks is, don't kill me. And don't give me back to my master. And I mean, that's an easy trade for David. Because he's going to save David's army a lot of time. And he's probably going to be able to advise David which best routes to travel to their destination and what to watch out for. So God's providing. Okay, 16-20. And when he brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, of all the great spoil they had taken out of the land of the Philistines, out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even to the evening the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and herds which he had drove before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. Not only did he recover everything that the Amalekites had took from Ziklag, he recovered all the other spoil that they had taken from the other cities that they had raided. So David was greatly blessed, and as all this was because of David trusting in God and God providing for David. About our time. We'll talk some more about this tomorrow and finish up next Sunday and finish up on this. But you can see David's big turnaround where he was so far from God, and as soon as he said, okay, God, you got my attention now, you know. I know where I'm supposed to be. I know what kind of relationship I'm supposed to be with you. And then God said, okay, you know, we can restore everything. And he started blessing David time after time. Everything David lost is being recovered and more. And God is facilitating David to accomplish that task. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be able to study your word here, Lord, and see how great a blessing you can be to those that love you. We pray now as we go in your sanctuary that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.